We continue our study in the book of Hebrews, and if you have access to a Bible, open to the first chapter of this book, if you would please. The author of this epistle contrasts the new covenant with the old covenant, the mosaical system with Christianity. And among other things, he shows that what we have under Christ is superior than what they received under Moses. And tonight I want to focus our attention for a few minutes on the better things in Hebrews. In fact, you could take this word better and outline the entire book. The word is found 13 times in this epistle. Now, that doesn't mean that the Old Testament was bad. Neither is the writer disparaging the Old Testament. Paul says in Romans 7, along about verse 12, that the commandment or the law was just and holy and good. So it was good for the purpose for which it was given. But the New Testament, New Covenant, is better, yea, the best. And a new day has dawned under Jesus Christ. There's a better testament, a better sacrifice, a better promise, a better country, a better resurrection, a better hope, yea, a better everything. We don't need the old because we have the new, the best. And it's superior in dignity, in worth, and advantage. And all of this was made possible because of the impeccable character and meritorious work of Jesus the Christ. Now, as we begin tonight, we notice or observe in the first chapter of Hebrews that Jesus is better, or we might say Jesus is the better messenger. He's better than the prophets. In verse 1, beginning with verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Revelation was progressive in the Old Testament. And it came in different ways. It may have been a dream or a vision. It may have been by an angel or through the law. It's written on the two tablets. Or by an inspired prophet. But God spoke in different ways in the Old Testament. But he says specifically unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days, that is in the Christian dispensation, spoken unto us by his Son. And there are seven things enumerated here in verses 2 and 3, which show the Son far better or superior or more preeminent than the messengers. And one is that he is the heir of all things. And this is an allusion perhaps to Psalms chapter 2 and verse 8. Where the Gentiles would be, or the heathen, his inheritance. And all of the earth and actually the universe for his possession. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, when he ascended back to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the right hand of God is not location. God doesn't have literally a right hand by which Jesus sat down, but rather it indicates authority. When he went back to heaven, all power, all authority was given unto him. Sitting at the right hand of God is an expression which indicates that. And all power and all angels and principalities were made subject unto Jesus, as Peter says in that passage. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. Now here's what he received. Here's what he inherited. He set him above all principality and power and might and dominion, and gave him a name above every name, not only in this world, but the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Well, that was the fulfillment of Psalms 2, verse 8. Hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Never was anything like this given or placed upon a prophet. But this messenger, Jesus, is the heir of all things. Now, number two, he's the creator of the worlds, of the ages. And thirdly, he's the brightness of his glory, that is God's glory. He's the effulgence or reflection of the glory of God. As you see the sun on a bright day, reflecting the glory of that distant planet. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, radiates, reflects the glory of God. And he's the express image of his person. That is, he's representative of his being. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just as a coin, a penny who has Lincoln on it, or a quarter that has Washington on it, if I remember, reflects the image of those men. Jesus shows the express image, the very person, the qualities, the nature, the characteristics of the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power. That is, he's a sustainer. The universe operates by the power of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things, he's eternal, and by him all things consist or is sustained. And then when he had by himself purged our sins, here's his priesthood, made atonement for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's his kingship. Now, there are seven qualities here, and all of them show how Jesus is above the Old Testament prophets. Now, if the messenger is superior to the Old Testament messengers, that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament messengers, then obviously his message would be above or superior to the Old Testament message, namely the law of Moses. And that's his argument here in the first part of this chapter. And so Jesus is better than the prophets. But secondly, He's better than the angels. And there are 7 points in the remaining part of this chapter, are 7 ways in which Jesus is above the angels. And in verse 5, he's the Son. Thou art my Son. And never do you find in the Bible where God addresses an angel as his son. I read in the scriptures where angels collectively are called the sons of God, but never individually. Is an angel addressed as the Son of God? But here, Jesus is the Son of God. And this day have I begotten thee. Well, this is a quotation from Psalms 2 and has to do with the resurrection of Christ. His body was made alive. It came forth from the grave. And Paul uses this same expression in Acts 13, verse 33. And makes application to the resurrection of Jesus. This isn't talking about his birth here, his physical birth, but his resurrection. And so Jesus is the Son of God. For this day have I begotten thee. Secondly, he's greater than the angels because he's the first begotten, verse 6. He's the firstborn. It shows his primacy. And thirdly, the angels of God worship him in verse 6. Now, angels don't receive worship, but Jesus did, even from the angels. And I remember 2 times in the closing part of the book of Revelation where an angel said to John the Apostle, worship God. Angels are not the objects of our homage, brethren, but Jesus Christ is and has been, even by the angelic host. And so angels are inferior to Jesus because Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the firstborn, the first begotten, and angels worship him. But in verse 8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Now Jesus is specifically designated God. Now let me have your attention, brethren. You young people, back. Let me have yours. Let's get our Bibles open and let's follow along and study. And Homer Haley used to tell us in class, you boys, let's quit wool gathering here. Let's get back, get our minds up on what we're talking about. And I know it's easy to get off into someplace else in our minds, but this is something we need to study, need to learn more about the Bible. And it's not just a formality we're going through trying to learn the scriptures. Here Jesus is called God, deity, and also righteousness in the latter part of verse 8. And in verse 10, in the beginning has he laid the foundation of the earth. So again in this passage, Jesus is designated as the creator of the entire universe. And finally, in verse 13, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Never did he express himself like this to an angel. Never did he give any power like this to an angel. Somebody said, well, how the angels get into the picture here? The reason is, brethren, that the Old Testament came through angels. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, the law was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator. So here's the law of Moses back here. And angels had a part or role to play in the giving of the law. Stephen was speaking in Acts the 7th chapter, verse 52. Verse 53 there. He makes this statement that the law came by the disposition of angels or by the ordination of angels. That is, the angels evidently spoke to Moses on the Mount Transfiguration as representatives of God. God came down in the form, as God came down through angels as representatives of His. Now in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, if the word spoken by angels proves steadfast, so here was the word, the Old Testament, spoken by angels, ordained by angels. Jesus here is depicted as better or superior to angels that gave the law. That means then that the gospel, the law of Christ, is better or above the law of Moses. So Jesus is a better messenger, better than the prophets, also better than the angels that gave the law of Moses. But there's another way here in which angels are inferior to Jesus, or I might put it the other way around, that Jesus is superior unto the angels. And that is that his humanity reflects it. In verse 5 of chapter 2, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now the world to come, as we talked about last week, studied last Sunday night, is the Christian dispensation. It's the age of the Messiah. It's the last days. It's a time of reformation. It's the period of regeneration. This was not to be subject unto angels, but unto the Son of Man. Unto man, the representative man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Now why does he quote from Psalms the 8th chapter? Back in Psalms 8, here's the dignity of man. God made man, put him here to have dominion over this earth. He made him a little lower than the angels. But here he includes Psalms, a part of Psalms 8 in chapter 2. What's the purpose of it? Well, Jesus became a man. And he's man's representative. What man couldn't do, Jesus does. And we will eventually have ourselves. So Jesus, man, came to this earth, made a little lower than angels, even as man himself, and then he was crowned with glory and honor. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now here's the Lord who came for a short period of time, made a little lower than the angels, but resurrected, received back into glory, crowned with glory and honor. And hence his humanity depicts or shows Jesus in what transpired and took place, shows him greater than the angels, where he is now at the right hand of God. So neighbor, the Old Testament is inferior to the New because of what Jesus is, his position, his role, his function, far above anybody this earth has known, Old Testament characters or the angels themselves, meaning then the gospel is the one by which or through which we have access to God, a relationship with God, and fellowship with God. Now, in chapter 3 of Hebrews and verse 1, here Jesus is set forth as the better apostle. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The only place in the Bible that calls Jesus apostle. I like what William Barclay said concerning this word apostle. Barclay noted, in Jewish terminology, it was used to describe the envoys of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. The Sanhedrin sent out apostoloi. Apostoloi is plural for apostles. who were clothed with its authority and the bearers of its commands. In the Greek world, it frequently meant ambassador. So then Jesus is the supreme ambassador of God. Now what's he saying? He's saying, brethren, I want you to consider Jesus Christ, high priest and supreme ambassador of God. First, his ambassadorship. Then the major portion of this book takes up his priesthood. But here you consider him. That's what we're doing tonight, is considering Jesus Christ as the ambassador, superior, supreme ambassador or apostle of God Almighty. Now, first of all, as an apostle or ambassador, he's greater than Moses. Now, not only is greater, friend, than the angels of God, but he's also greater than Moses, a most renowned human agency. Here in the first six verses of Hebrews 3, Jesus is set forth as one who is over his house. Moses, a servant in his house. Verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now Moses' house was Israel. Didn't have, not talking about the tabernacle back there. He's talking about Israel. So he was faithful in his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That is, Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now Jesus built the church, and we are his house, whose house we are. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul said, if I tarry long, thou dost know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we're God's house. Jesus built his house. He's over his house, the head of his house, the builder of his house, which we are, the spiritual Israel, but Moses was simply a servant in his house. Every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now what does all this mean, brethren? Well, here was the honor that the Jews gave to Moses. They thought highly of Moses, just like they did angels. Now you see the argumentation that takes place here by this inspired writer. I'm giving you something, in fact, you have something far better. And you're about to go back to the inferior. They were on the verge of apostatizing. They were vacillating. Some of them are already turned back. Why do you go back to the inferior? You got the best, stay with it. Here's Jesus. He's better than any Old Testament messenger. He's better than the angels through whom the law was given. And he's better than Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament law, who was a servant in his house. Great, yes, but Jesus is even greater than Moses because he builded his house and is over it. Now there's another thing here, and then we're going to wrap this up for tonight. And that is that Jesus is greater than Joshua and his rest. Now in verse 8 of chapter 4, for if Jesus, and the footnote here says Joshua, and if you've got a revised version, it'll have Joshua. Now it says, how did Jesus get in this text? Because Jesus, friend, is the Greek for Joshua. In the Old Testament, here was Joshua. In the New Testament, it's Jesus, or Jesus, or Joshua. And they put Jesus there when it should have been Joshua. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, every Jew knew about the Old Testament rest back there. Joshua, the best he could provide for them was a physical rest in the land of Canaan. But that wasn't satisfactory. That wasn't permanent. Furthermore, Joshua couldn't give them spiritual peace. So he brought them from the wilderness, crossed the Jordan River, into the land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. Now Moses began this. He led them out of Egyptian bondage, but wasn't permitted due to his sin to take them over into the land of Canaan. And so Joshua took his place and led them across the Jordan into the land of promise. Now, the reason that this wasn't the promise that God had in mind all time, because David spake back there in the book of Psalms about a rest yet to come. If Joshua had given them that rest, then David wouldn't have spoken about it. So what we have here is that Jesus is the one who gives that rest now and eternally. And here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, on down through chapter 4, is the rest under Jesus Christ. Contrast what they did in the Old Testament and what Jesus has to provide. In Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Here is spiritual rest, the forgiveness of sins, the joy in the heart of a Christian, and peace with God. And we have it beginning here, but its fruition, completion, is in heaven itself in the after a while. Here in verse 3 of chapter 4, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." We're entering it now, I think he's saying. "As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work." As God rested back there after creation, he has a spiritual rest for us, the eternal Sabbath, heaven itself. Revelation 14:13 talks about, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, and their works do follow after them." Neighbor, here's something that God has for his people today that's eternal in nature, that is heaven with all of its glory and grandeur, that Joshua, David, Moses, or any other man could not provide, but Jesus has today. And hence, in verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore," in chapter 4, "to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, here in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, because of disobedience and unbelief, fell in the wilderness. Those who came out of Egypt, 20 years and older, not a one of them entered into the land of Canaan, the rest of Joshua, except Joshua and Caleb, because of their disbelief. And I want to tell you, friend, the child of God today must persevere and continue unless he falls short and we fail to enter in. Amen. We have got to be faithful unto them. And God has to be real to us. And what we talked about this morning about our life, if God will, the sentiment should be in the heart of every person, every Christian, that my life is under the control of God Almighty, and I serve him, and I live for him, and I respect him, and I honor him everywhere I go, in every relationship I find myself, that heaven, that rest, can be mine in the afterlife. Now we can lose it. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews, as well as the whole book, shows the possibility of apostasy. We have to move ahead, hold on, continue, is the exhortation in this great book. Well, there's a whole lot more that could be said, but I've talked long enough tonight along this line of Jesus, the better messenger. Better than the prophets, better than angels, and he's the better apostle, better than Moses, and better than Joshua. And you can see as you put them together, everything they had in the Old Testament was not what we have under Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of it, ladies and gentlemen. We have something in this dispensation that nobody else had before. And we've got something through Christ that is not provided anywhere else. And that is hope of life everlasting. Because our sins are forgiven, we have a relationship with God and access to God, and heaven is guaranteed. I like this statement in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 22. And we'll get to it later. But it says that he's the surety of a better covenant. And that word surety means he's the guarantor. He guarantees the fulfillment of his promises. Jesus Christ says, I guarantee what I promised in the new covenant. And we have forgiveness. And we have peace. And we have hope. And all of these things are provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we sing the song of invitation, will you step out and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to come to him who's God, who is the heir of all things. I want to come to him who's the creator of this universe. I want to come to him who purges my sins. He's my priest. Come to him who's king, who's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Come to him who's the effulgence of God's glory, the reflection of it, the radiation of it. You see him, you see the Father. I want to come to him who's superior to angels. I want to come to him who's ruling and reigning tonight and is coming again. Will you come? Will you come? How we can turn a deaf ear up on somebody like that. Jesus is calling and Jesus is inviting. Will you step out and say, I want to be baptized for a mission of my sins. I want to serve him who lived and died for me and who intercedes for his people tonight. Will you come? Will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.